Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you for your ministry to us and the ministry of your Holy Spirit, leading us into truth, teaching us your truth, and leading us in and through sanctification. And so we look forward to the completion one day when we get to glory. And so we're praying for the Dirksen family. Thank you for the life of Frank and the testimony that he led. And that Heavenly Father, that as I've read some of the posts placed there, this the vibrant, friendly spirit he had, and even talking to some other seniors that are going to miss his teaching in his Sunday school class as well. We just pray for the family. Pray that your grace might be enough each day in their lives as they move forward and all the decisions that need to be made in the future. We pray for our Connect department. Pray for each of our teachers that you indeed might give them courage and strength to teach as from you the message that you have given them to give. And so pray for each child that you might instruct them this evening as well, and that they might have an excitement to hear your word and to hear from you. So we just pray as we spend time looking into your word here this evening, may you indeed teach us, for we pray in your name. Amen. We've been, over the last 3 weeks, been talking about our OMC mission statement. And so I think we're getting familiar with the statement that we have: create communities where people are transformed by Jesus. And so Pastor Gary shared a couple messages. I shared last week on the third point about getting real and how to one another, and that whole aspect and the importance of the body of Christ being able to one another each other, and that we might be that in each other's lives, and the importance of that, because God has uniquely gifted you with a specific gift for the ministry of the whole, not just for you in and of yourselves, but the ministry is uniquely gifted to you so that you might utilize it in the ministry of the whole. And so we as a church body would be less if you do not utilize that gift that God has given to you. And so that God has placed you here specifically, the divine appointment, if we can use that term, in this ministry because of your unique gifting and your personhood in this ministry. And so trust that you will, before God, realize what your gifting is and then seek to utilize it and where God directs you in the ministry of the whole. So trust that you see that aspect as well. And this evening, I'd like to talk briefly on this area of discipleship, mentoring and equipping, the importance of discipleship. And so we're all familiar with Matthew chapter 28, where it says, God says to go and make disciples. But he doesn't just say go, and it's actually a command in the original. That, and it says, as you are going, be making disciples. But he doesn't end the command there. So let's, before I begin, let me just take a moment and let's look at the importance of Matthew chapter 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so the importance of teaching them to obey as well. And so he's not just talking about go make disciples. He's not just talking about evangelism here. He's talking about there's importance in evangelism, but there's also an importance in seeking to teach them to obey. And that's where basically discipleship comes in to the picture. Create an environment where discipleship and mentoring is built into the fabric of OMC. Ministry team leaders will be equipped and encouraged to make this a part of the training of current team members with an eye to cultivating the next generation of servant leaders. And so we're always just one generation away from dying out. And so if we are not seeking to win the next generation, then we will have, the next generation will be a generation without developed leaders. And then secondly, provide opportunities for staff and volunteers to be equipped in areas they are passionate about and where they already serve, empowering them for maximum effectiveness. So as God leads you and puts a passion upon your heart for a ministry, then we would like to hear from you. And we would like to help and encourage you in that passion that God has laid upon your heart, that we might be able to come alongside to help facilitate the passion that God has given to you. And so we want to be that as a church. So as God lays those passions upon your heart, then come and speak to us. We'd like to encourage you. And we would like to see if there's a way to help facilitate your passion as a ministry. But that's another area that we at OMC want to seek to create communities that transform, where people are transformed by Jesus and seek that whole area of discipleship. I titled my message this evening, "By the Gospel by Word and Deed." I want to look into the book of 1 Thessalonians this evening. So as you are beginning to find that, many of us in our school days were introduced to Charles Dickens and his literature. I'm not sure if students today have looked into Charles Dickens, but it was a person that when I was going through school that we looked into. One of his books he wrote was called A Tale of Two Cities. The opening paragraph of this novel reads, "It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way." So what he was seeking to describe, he was seeking to describe a time of chaos, conflicts, despair, as well as happiness. And so it's like they had both worlds, and he was presented with both worlds. It tells us of a time of extreme opposites without any in between. And so as Paul opens up the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we see some parallels to Dickens' day. A historian has described this time of 1 Thessalonians rich with disaster, rent with seditions, three civil wars in the empire, Rome was wasted by fire, wars with foreigners, defilement of shared rights, adultery was in high places, the sea was crowded with exiles, slaves were bribed to betray their masters, and freedmen their patrons. And so they had some of the same parallels of that time. There was great upheaval in the nation. And as Paul went out on his second missionary journey, and then he came to the city of Thessalonica, he experienced some of those same things. And so if you found 1 Thessalonians, you will have seen in verse 5 of chapter 1, it shares there, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your own sake." And so in the midst of this great turmoil, in the midst of opposition to the gospel, Paul was seeking to be obedient to Christ and carry the gospel to the different cities that God led him to. And he led him to the city of Thessalonica. And the gospel came. The excitement of seeing new believers as they start their walk of faith. All of a sudden, when you see these new believers and you see the excitement. And I remember back to a girl that got saved in my home church and still is a friend of the family. And as she came to know Christ, just that enthusiasm she had. And it was almost interesting to watch some of the mature believers say, "Now, calm down just a little bit. You don't need to be that excited when it comes to this whole faith experience." And it was almost like the mature believers were seeking to back down her enthusiasm. But she had an excitement, and she wanted to tell everybody. And today, I think she still has some of that same enthusiasm, and that is encouraging. But as Paul came to Thessalonica, and as he saw the Holy Spirit do the work of bringing people to himself, and as God allowed Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to have a part in that, just the excitement that would have been there. But then he also seeks to describe some of the upheavals that he had. And so as Paul came to Thessalonica, his ministry was cut short there. And if you were to turn and look into that account in Acts chapter 17, you would read there his short ministry in Thessalonica. Three Sabbaths he spent in the synagogue. So it could have been as short as 3 weeks, his ministry there, or it might have been maybe a month. People aren't exactly sure how long the ministry was, but it was definitely short. His opposition came from the Jewish people of that city and from others coming in. It was short in comparison to other locations he visited. The Jews hauled out Jason, in whose house Paul was staying, and he forced him to make a pledge that he would not give aid to Paul. And by that time, Paul was already outside of the city. Before his arrival in Thessalonica, Paul speaks of his suffering and mistreatment in Philippi. They had been beaten and thrown into the prison in that city, and you can read of that account in the book of Acts as well. And Paul, in chapter 2, verse verse 2 describes that they were mistreated. They suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know. So before his arrival in Thessalonica, Paul speaks of his suffering and mistreatment. So amid much opposition, they bore testimony of the gospel coming to Thessalonica as well. So the second chapter uses extensively the word know, repeatedly referring to the Thessalonians knowing intuitively the truth that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy imparted the gospel to them. And so they witnessed Paul's ministry before them. And so as he shared the gospel, he shared something more than just the gospel to them. And so as he shared and imparted the truth to them, he shared it boldly, he shared it gently, and he shared it with integrity as well. But they were well pleased to impart their own lives as well. It's interesting when you come to verse 8 of chapter 2. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. So let's read these first 12 verses of the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, starting at verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we had been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. They were well pleased, meaning that they took pleasure in imparting them the gospel, but not only the gospel, but also their own lives. They shared with them what they knew with the intent to give a share or a part. It's an interesting construction here, this word impart here. It's different than the word what you normally would use to give somebody something, because this word impart used here speaks of more than just giving. It means to give to another a share or a part. The giver retains one part and the receiver another, so that they both share in the item given. It connected the giver with the recipient in a special bond. A while back, it was common for friends to exchange a necklace or an object that was divided into two halves. And each person would keep a half as a token of their friendship or bond they had with each other. The necklace or object was not complete without the two halves being together. So when you have a special friend, I'm not sure if it's still common today, but at least back several years ago, they would have these necklaces and they would make some kind of object or picture, and that each person would have a half of that, and they would carry it around their neck as a symbol of their friendship. So Paul, imparting the gospel, created a bond with the Thessalonians as well. As he imparted the gospel to them, then he shared with them in that gospel, in the giving of that gospel. But it's also kind of interesting, because as God imparted the gospel to Paul on the road to Damascus there, and it's almost like God was sharing that gospel with him as well. And the picture of that, as God had imparted the gospel to Paul, Paul then was seeking to impart that same gospel to others as well by giving part of his life, but also sharing the truth of the word of God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy had a fond affection to these believers, to the gospel of God, but also in the giving of their own lives. The gospel of God was able to change the heart of men so that Paul could refer to them as brethren. The term brethren we are familiar with is literally one born from the same womb, having a common father and a mother. They were children of God and thus brothers and sisters of each other. But Paul did not only impart to them the gospel by word and letter. And so as Paul sought to impart the truth of the gospel to them, he gave the gospel by word, but he also gave it by letter. And so we are familiar with 2 Thessalonians 2:15, where it says, "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." It's interesting there as Paul shared the gospel with them. He shared it by word. He shared it by letter. But he went further than that. He sought to teach them the truths as well. Paul was not content with just speaking the gospel and being content that his responsibility was finished. He taught them in the truth. And if you look into the Acts 17, verses 2 and 3 account, it says he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Too often when we are praying about our friends, we're praying about that we might be able to share the gospel with them. And that is important, not in any way devaluing the importance of the gospel. But as we look at the accounts of scripture, we see that what is taught to us goes far beyond just communicating the gospel. It's about teaching. It's about reasoning. It's about discipling the believers as well. It would have been easy to cast off his responsibility when he was quickly removed from the city. But Paul bore the responsibility for this church, indicated through the affection he had for them, but also in that he sent Timothy back to see how they were doing. And so if you look further into chapter 3 there, he said it was almost like he couldn't contain it any longer. He had to know about the church, and thus the display of his affection for this church in only 3 weeks, short period of time. But he had already developed an affection for them. Part of that was because they were his brethren. It's almost like they were brothers and sisters together. He saw the relationship and he had a relationship with them. But he also saw the responsibility he had for that church, more than just sharing the gospel. He wasn't just content with just that they might hear the gospel and the importance of that. He wasn't just content that they might hear the truth. He also wanted them to move and walk forward and to grow in grace that God desired to give this church. Thus, he sent Timothy back that he might hear of their relationship. And so Timothy brought back good news of their faith and love to Paul, who had great concern for this church. The concern was to an extent that he could endure it no longer. It's going to be interesting one day to talk to Paul. What was it like to be able to endure it no longer? And do we have that same emotion in our own lives, that we can endure it no longer, that we were able to share the gospel with our friend, but more than just to be able to share the gospel, do we have that great concern that they might grow in the truth of the scriptures as we seek to teach, as we seek to disciple them? Or are we just content with just being able to have that opportunity? I realize that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul there is talking to the Corinthians and he's sharing with them that some watered, some were able to teach. And the aspect of the one anothering in the ministry that God places us within. Some of us have opportunity as we walk with certain individuals to live out the truths of Scripture to that person, to be able to start answering their questions. And somebody else might come along and might lead them to the Lord. And the significance of each of us involved in the ministry of one anothering. But then it goes as well, somebody needs to teach, somebody needs to disciple. We're all familiar with the statement, people do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so as Paul came into the Thessalonica church, he sought through his life to display a caring role and a caring life. Paul was first of all bold. It would have been easy to feel defeated after experiencing the hardships of Philippi, but Paul knew that his ministry was given to him by God and was empowered by God. The command to go and make disciples is not conditional on the level of acceptance we receive. It does not say in Matthew 28, go as long as you don't have any opposition. The command there is to go, and as you are going, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but also teaching them to obey. Paul was a witness of the imparting of the gospel, not only in his own life, but also in many others as well. Though it was tempting to give in to the rejection, he knew that if his life was going to have value and not be lived in vain, that he needed to move forward in boldness. Paul did not want to come to the end of his life and look back and see that his life had not created any ripples or was meaningless. And so if you look into the Philippians chapter 4 account there, he said he ran in such a way that he might win the prize. And so as he saw it and he had that prize in front of him, he knew that in his running, he had to run in such a way that he might gain that prize. And so Paul sought to be bold in his ministry. He also realized that Romans 14 verse 12 states that there's coming a day when each of us will give account before God. I'm sure in Paul's life, he often had to ask others, and we're going to look into this verse here shortly into Ephesians 6, 19. Paul says, "Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And so Paul often asked others, "Will you pray that I might be bold in my speech? Pray that I might have opportunity and I might take the opportunities that God gives." Because there's coming a day when we will, as a church, individually stand before God and give an account of the opportunities that God's given to us. What are we going to say to him on that day? "Sorry, I was busy. Sorry, I didn't know the right words to say, so I didn't say anything." What are we going to say when we give an account before God for the lives that he's given to us? It's not going to be it's not going to be a question of not gaining heaven. That's out of the question whatsoever. This is talking about believers at the judgment seat of Christ one day, and we will give an account of what we did with our lives. We will be handed rewards. Some of those rewards are pictured as of having a ruling with Christ during the millennium. That might be one of the rewards. It might be different crowns. We're not sure to the extent of all of what is pictured there. But it is pictured that God is a debtor to no one and will reward. And so if it's a time of our opportunity to have regrets in heaven, that will be a time when we would have regrets if we see all that we live for in this life just burn up at that time. Let's realize that there's coming a day when we will give account before him. This boldness was not self-confidence that the world extols, but was confidence based solely on his God and trust that God would sustain him. And so he was trusting in God. And so as he grew in his knowledge of who God was, as he grew to know his heavenly Father, then his boldness could also grow as well, because he understood who his God was, how his God was able to give, how his God was enough for every situation. So as the trials come, and as you read in 2 Corinthians, all the trials that he went through, he found out God was enough through each of those trials. And so thus he can move forward in boldness. But Luke speaks of the boldness of Peter and John in Acts 4 verse 13. It says they marveled and they began to recognize that they had been with Jesus. As we spend time with our Heavenly Father, boldness is one of the characteristics, I believe, that it comes from that. How bold are you in your ministry and sharing the truths of Christ? Taking the opportunities to invest in others the truths that God has taught us and see them go on to disciple others as well. Paul was also gentle. The picture of gentle is that of a nursing mother caring and feeding her child. This was revolutionary, as leadership in that day was harsh and bombastic. They demanded submission, and gentleness was far from the normal practice and thinking. So as Paul came with a gentle spirit, what a revolutionary concept. What a revolutionary for a teacher to move forward with that type of ministry. Paul had the authority as an apostle of Christ to assert his authority and make demands, but instead he sought to be gentle with them. Newborns need to be fed milk for a season and to be nurtured. It's a lesson for the church, because we have not always been patient with new or young believers. Sometimes we have cut a mold and demanded that they fit it. We need to see each individual's need for help and encouragement as he or she struggles to conform to the image of Christ. So as a person comes to Christ, there's a period of time when they are a newborn. And so there's a period of time where they have to digest milk for a season before they move on to something far greater, into meat or into solid food. Paul lists gentleness as a qualification of an overseer in 1 Timothy 3, verse 3. There was some who came into the church after Paul departed, and they sought to turn the church against Paul. They sought to convince the church that Paul was taking advantage of them for his own gain, and his character and manner amongst them put to rest this accusation. Because he was gentle amongst them, then it was a testimony to these that came behind who sought to discredit what Paul had sought to be teaching. So as they sought to discredit his message, but they also sought to discredit the person who gave the message as well. And so his character, his conduct, was a testimony against them. Timothy bore testimony on his return that the church was continuing in faith and love, and they thought kindly of Paul and longed to see them. And so as this church and his ministry was only brief, it was able to go on because of his gentle spirit. But then Paul also modeled integrity. Their exhortation was not from error or impurity or by way of deceit, as we see in verse 3. They sought to speak the truth. They sought to speak it without flattering speech as well. Their conduct was devoutly, uprightly, and shamelessly, verse 10. And the Thessalonians bore testimony of that, but also God bore testimony of that as well. Meaning that their conduct pleased God and was above reproach from anyone being able to bring a charge against them. In their day, there were many philosophers traveling city to city, and they would get their followers to look after them. It was the responsibility of their followers to seek to supply all the needs of the teacher. So there were multiple messages being communicated. And if the message of Paul and his companions was going to be heard, then they had to display a different character. There's going to have to be something that set Paul apart from the others. And so Paul sought to teach, but Paul sought to reason as well. But Paul also sought by character and conduct to display something that was far different. Paul did not take advantage of the people for his own gain, whether that be materially or personally. He did not use flattering speech or seek for the glory from men. And Paul worked night and day so as not to be a burden to any of them. And so as you know, Paul was trained as a tent maker. He was an artisan in the tent making ministry. And so in the evenings, he would seek to make tents. In the daytime, he would seek to teach the people. And some days, I imagine he went with little sleep as well as he sought to not be a burden to the church, that they might move on to maturity. Jim Elliot has written in his journal, "In spiritual work, if nowhere else, the character of the worker decides the quality of his work." Paul, throughout his work, sought to please God and not man, and this to model to the people the importance and the sincerity of his heart in the message he was presenting. This was not Paul's gospel, but was the gospel of God. And as his ambassador, he could give testimony of it by the character of his life and ministry. Paul had been given a unique role as an ambassador of Christ. And in that role, he knew that he had to represent the message that his boss or his God had given to him. And so he not only had to communicate that, but he also had to live that before others as well. So the integrity of his life stood up to the false accusations leveled against him, but also bore testimony of the importance of the message. Growing up, we had a church in our home city. They were highly effective in evangelism, but they never seemed to grow very large. They always seemed to stay the same size. We always heard that many were coming to know the Lord through their ministry, but they never seemed to grow in their ministry as well in numbers. The members would seemingly find a reason to leave after a few short months. The requirements they put upon their new believers was anything but gracious or gentle. And so they were good in sharing the gospel. They weren't very good in living their lives before these new believers. Paul sought a ministry where the church would grow to maturity and move from milk to solid food. This demanded a teaching ministry and discipleship. In some churches, Paul was able to do this, but in others, he relied upon Timothy and others as well. And so often he would send Timothy. He would send out Epaphras. We also know that Apollos was also a part of that ministry and came along as seeking to teach and seeking to disciple as well. And so in some cities, Paul had the ministry of discipleship. In other ministries, he relied upon others to be able to do that. And so he sought and he saw the importance of the discipleship ministry. He modeled to the church the importance of the message through word and letter, but by deed as well. If the imparting our own lives is not important, there would have been no importance of Jesus coming as a baby to this world and dwelling among us for 33 years. Why did Christ do that, come as a baby, as an infant? He could have just come and taken care of the need for salvation by going to the cross. But no, he decided in eternity past to come as an infant. But he came to impart his life to us that we might understand the value of a life lived in the power of the Spirit as well as the importance of relationship. And so as you look at Jesus' life and ministry, you see that he chose 12 disciples to pour his life into, that they might multiply the message, but that he might also demonstrate the relational dynamic of the message as well. And so he chose 12 disciples, and for 3 years approximately, he poured his life into these 12. But if you look into Luke chapter 10, you would see that he also sent out 70 disciples, and he left us with the command to go and make disciples. But as I shared already, more than just to make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Do we too often stop and are we just excited when somebody comes to know the Lord? Not devaluing the joy of that, because he says there's joy in heaven over one that comes to the Savior, the importance of that, but also the importance, the responsibility that we have to go and teach them to obey all that I commanded you. The dictionary definition of a disciple is a person who is a pupil or adherent to the doctrines of another. Whether we know it or not, we are disciple makers, either formally or informally. You're making disciples, whether you know it or not, because you have those who are watching your life. You have those that are witnessing your reactions to different things as you experience different things. They know your testimony, whether you are a believer or not. And as you work in your workplace, or as you live the Christian life before your kids, they are witnessing your disciple-making skills. How are you doing in that area? Are you seeking to be obedient to the Scriptures? What is your life communicating about the gospel? So as God gives you opportunity to live out the gospel, to be able to share the gospel, be excited for those opportunities that God gives to be able to teach the truths, to lead somebody else to Christ, but also be excited with the opportunity to disciple those that God gives you as well. Whether that be new believers, and that whether you have the opportunity to live out the truths of the Word of God before them. Let's be excited for opportunities that God gives about making disciples and seeing the importance of disciple making in our own lives. Let me just close in a word of prayer this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that Paul was not only seeking to impart the gospel, your gospel, but also to impart his own life as well. So pray that we might be doing that as well in our own lives as well, that we might impart the gospel by word and by deed, but also teaching, but also living the gospel in our lives as well. We pray in your name. Amen. Let's go forward and let's live the gospel before each other.